Well, some of you will probably think this is good news. Others may be disappointed. But I became aware that I needed to make some notes for announcements. So I thought, well, I'll take the final page of my notes for my sermon tonight and write some announcement notes on the back of it. Well, I found that the final page of my notes is about the halfway mark. So you're going to get shortchanged tonight. I only brought half a sermon. And this stuff is so good that I want you to hear all of it. So you may get by light tonight, but I will review it and we will go over it again because this is too important to slide over. Shall we pray? Our Father, we are thankful that you are who and what you say you are, and that you will do what you say that you will do, and help us to remember who you say that we are and what you have called us to do. May God the Holy Spirit be very active tonight in teaching our minds, giving us enlightenment and understanding, and may we be very sensitive and very positive to his ministry. And though we are a small group tonight, we pray that this time of study of your word will be a monumental experience for each one of us, that years later we will be able to look back and see a very important turning point in our relationship with you through our study of the book of James. In Jesus' name, amen. James 1, we're going to read verses 2 through 8. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Again, we need to remind ourselves that James doesn't say if you encounter trials, but he said when you encounter trials. And so we can expect trials, both the saved and the unsaved, and we're just thankful that God has given us the means that trials can be for our profit. James says that it's necessary to have trials because it's necessary for our faith to be tested. James is not referring to saving faith. We've seen that saving faith is a one-time event, a one-time occurrence in which we assent to the content of the gospel, we agree with it, and we place our personal trust in God through the Lord Jesus Christ for his solution to the sin problem. A saving faith, we've seen, is essentially passive. It does involve an act of the human will, but the human will is totally under the control of God the Holy Spirit. We don't have a living human spirit when we exercise saving faith. So God the Holy Spirit moves in and takes the place of the human spirit. Now, as soon as you're saved, the very moment that you're born into God's family, evil forces start their attack to keep you from developing sustaining faith. Because it's sustaining faith that builds spiritual maturity. Now, contrary to saving faith, sustaining faith does depend to a large degree on an act of the human will. We decide that we're going to be positive to Bible doctrine. We're going to be under the control of God the Holy Spirit. It's an act of human will. We decide that. We have to do it daily. We remind ourselves every day that we're going to see the world through a Christian worldview. And we're going to be consistent, and through an act of personal faith each day, 100 times a day, we may have to remind ourselves that we're going to develop our sustaining faith. Sustaining faith is developed just like a muscle or just like any other skill by its use. And we have to plan that we're going to use it. We have to plan in advance. You know why so many people get in trouble? Because they don't plan not to get in trouble. Sustaining faith is something that you have to decide that you're going to use it. You're getting ready to go off to college, and you make up your mind, I am going to grow as a believer. I may have classes with professors who are atheistic, who believe in evolution. I may make friends who will want to pull me down, but I'm going to keep my sustaining faith. I am going to grow as a believer while I'm in college. You go off to your job, you're going to be in an environment which is not conducive to spiritual growth. You decide in advance, I'm going to continue trusting in the Lord. I'm not going to let this be a spiritual growth stunter. I'm going to continue developing my sustaining faith. You make an act of will that you're going to do this. You don't compartmentalize your life. This is what happens to believers who don't develop sustaining day by day trust in God. They compartmentalize their lives. They say, this is my spiritual life. At church, I might read a portion of the Bible every day, but that's my spiritual life, and it has nothing to do with real life. My real life is my friends, my hobbies, my work. And these believers are the ones who become confused believers because they have different compartments of their life. The believer who develops sustaining faith, who continues growing as a believer, takes his faith into each area of life. He trusts God to meet his needs in every compartment. And you build these Ebenezers that we read about this morning, that Samuel raised a stone of remembrance, and he said, up until now, God has helped us. And every time you see this stone, you need to remember that. And the believer who continues to grow spiritually has a whole list of Ebenezers. And many times you go over them, and it's very edifying just to remember how God has been faithful to you up to now. And it's going to make you wonder, wow, it's going to really be great. It's going to be interesting to see how he's going to take care of these problems in my life. It's really going to be great to see the next Ebenezer that I raise. Now, James says that we have trials to develop our endurance. And when endurance has this result, then we're mature Christians, spiritually mature, and we lack nothing. And then there's a word play on lack in verse 5. It's almost like he says, in speaking of lacking, there may be one thing that you do lack, and of course you do, and that is wisdom. Now, believers never lack an opportunity to develop and exercise their sustaining faith in asking for wisdom, because that's what we need. We need wisdom. There are basically two categories of wisdom. First one is the broad view of wisdom, and we all need that. This is composed of divine viewpoint principles. We all need to know when we come into the Christian life, some of us already have some divine viewpoint, some of us have absolutely none at all, but we need to know where we came from. We need to know the destiny of humanity. We need to know God's overall plan, including prophecy. We need to know what God's commandments are, and we need to have a mind full of Bible doctrine precepts or principles. We need to learn divine viewpoint. Now, I want to review some passages in Proverbs that just jump out and impress on us how important it is to have these divine viewpoint principles in our souls. Proverbs 2:2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Proverbs 3:21. Let them not depart from your sight. Divine viewpoint principles. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. 4:2. I give you sound doctrine. Do not abandon my instruction. 4:13. Take hold of instruction. Seize instruction. Grab it. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. 4:21. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. 6:21. Bind these divine viewpoint principles, these precepts of the Word of God, continually. Keep on binding them on your heart. Tie them around your neck. 7. Verse 2 and 3, keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. You think God is trying to tell us something? Think He's trying to tell us how important it is to fill our mind with divine viewpoint principles? Develop a Christian worldview. We all come into the Christian life carrying junk, human viewpoint that we've been fed all of our lives. And for the rest of our time on earth, we're unlearning that. And we're relearning the truth. We are building a biblical worldview. And in this life, we can never say that we've completed it. We don't need any more. We need divine viewpoint principles. And we should be hair trigger alert every time we have an opportunity to take in divine viewpoint. Boy, we should be there with an open Bible and an open notebook. We just might learn something we've never heard before. We might hear it presented in a way that we've never looked at it before. We might be reminded of some truth that we really need at that time. We need to be very concerned, no matter how many years we've been a Christian, with building that biblical worldview. Now, a worldview is exactly that. It's the way we look at everything, the grid through which we interpret everything that we see and everything that happens to us. And it's rather impersonal. It's just the way things are. We look through our grid as we look at a math problem. This is truth. This is the way it is. It's more or less impersonal. Now, the second category of wisdom gets more personal. The second category is very specific and very concrete. First category can be rather abstract in some ways. But the second category of wisdom is very concrete and very applicable. It means skill in righteous living. In other words, it's the answer to the question, what should I do now? Knowing what to do in specific situations. Now, if you call a plumber to your home, it is really good if he has a basic knowledge of how pipes are laid in a house and how they connect to the sewer. And it's very good if he can read a set of blueprints. And it's really good if he can sit down at a desk and pass the state plumber's exam. But I'll tell you what's more important is how do you handle the situation that you have in your home? How do you stop the leak? How do you replace that pipe? This is where the second kind of wisdom comes in. What do I do now? It's possible to have all kinds of abstract and theoretical knowledge and still not know what to do. If you're visiting a doctor, it's good if he has a good grasp of disease and cures for disease and surgery and the history of medicine and so on, but it's very important if he knows how to treat your particular disease and he takes into account all of your own personal allergies and the situation that you are in. So the second category of wisdom, skill in applying the knowledge of the broad precepts that you have, is very important. You may have listened to all the marriage tapes, and you may have read all the biblical passages that talk about marriage, and I hope you have, because you need to fill your mind with that. But even that is not going to tell you, should I marry this girl or should I not marry her at this time? That is something that comes with specific what to do now, skill in godly living, wisdom. And about the time we think that we've got a lot of wisdom, that we've been taking in Bible doctrine for so long that we've really built up some wisdom, God pushes us out in some area of uncharted waters, and we say, God, what do I do now? I know a lot of the broad principles, but what do I do in this specific situation? And I'll tell you what, it takes humility. We come to God and we say, I'm not going to try to run my own agenda. I'm not coming to you telling you what I need. Here's what I want. Will you please help me to do that? We come to God and we say, what do I do specifically? Please give me clear guidance. Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching or my doctrine, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. It all depends on another. We need to forget how smart we are, how much doctrine we know, and say, God, I'm totally dependent upon you. How do I apply the divine viewpoint that you've given me? And in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So, the second kind of wisdom that we so desperately need is very personal. It depends on a relationship. All the Bible knowledge that we've learned, we have to learn how to apply it under the control of God the Holy Spirit. And that's why 1 John 1:9 is so important. Now, we need to remember some things about the essence of God, because our here and now, where the rubber meets the road, nuts and bolt knowledge is dependent upon, first of all, the character of God. And first of all, we need to remember that God is a reasonable person. Isaiah 1:18, God says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord." So God is reasonable. God is logical. Now, this means a couple of things to us. First of all, it means, what do you think of when you think of someone you know, a human being who is reasonable? You think of somebody that you can sit down and talk things over with. You have a problem and you go talk to them. They're not going to throw you out. They're not going to browbeat you. They're going to listen to you. And if they give you advice, it will be something worth listening to. Well, that's what James tells us that God is, the kind of person that he is. Verse 5, if you lack wisdom, and you do, then here's the way to get wisdom. Ask God. And here's the kind of person God is. He gives to everyone generously and without reproach. Now, God even gives to unbelievers. And you know that. Remember all those unbelievers that you look at and say, how can God bless these people like he does? And here I am just struggling to get by. And here's old Joe Blow, who is not even a believer, and look how he's being blessed. It rains on the just and the unjust. And God is a giving God, a generous God. God delights in blessing people, in giving people things. Sometimes he just seems to capture unbelievers with sugar, with honey. He's so good and so blessed to them. Now, how much more generous is he going to be with members of his own family? Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So God is a reasonable God. And this brings us to another point, and that is that a worried Christian is a contradiction in logic. A worried, stressed out, nervous Christian, an anxiety-filled Christian, is an oxymoron. It's unreasonable, because here it says that God has already given us his very best. And since he's already done the hardest thing for us, then it only stands to reason that everything else is going to be simple for him. And he's already got it all taken care of. God finished creation, and he looked at it and said, it is good, and that means that any need you ever have, he's already made provision for it. Any problem that you have, he's already got the solution for it. And yes, you can miss it. You can get so stressed out and worried and not develop your sustaining faith that it can be right in front of your nose and you won't have enough sense to see it. Or you can get into the program, you can be in fellowship, you can develop your sustaining faith, and you can receive what God has for you. God is reasonable. And it's only reasonable that he's got it all under control, being the person that he is. You come to him with your problems. He's going to listen to them. He's going to meet your needs. That's the kind of person he is. He is generous. He loves to give to people. And I'll tell you, if you want to please God, if you want to just delight God, then ask Him for wisdom. In the Old Testament, we read about Solomon, son of David, in 1 Kings 3. Verse 5, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." Then Solomon said, "Thou hast shown great loving kindness to thy servant David my father, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward thee, and thou hast reserved for him this great loving kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David. Yet I'm but a little child and do not know how to come out or go in." Solomon showing this principle that we looked at in Proverbs 3, humility and total trust in God. He says, "God, here I am. You've given me this job, and it's too big for me. I'm just a little boy. I don't have the first idea of what I need to do." Verse 8, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, and thou hast chosen a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine?" And verse 10, "It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice.'" In other words, Solomon asked for wisdom. "Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you in all your days." So Solomon asked God for wisdom, and God was so delighted that he said, "Yes, I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm not only going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you everything else that you could have asked for, but you chose instead to ask for wisdom." And so God is delighted. The giving, generous God of love who loves to give is delighted when we ask for wisdom. Verse 6 of James 1, there is a stipulation when you ask for wisdom, and let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And that's a good example. The waves go up and they go down, and then they're blown from side to side by the wind. They go vertically and horizontally. They're never still. They're going one way and then the other. And when we're double-minded, we're the same way. We say, "Yes, I believe. No, I don't. Yes, I do. No, I don't." That's a picture of a believer who doesn't develop sustaining faith. Sustaining faith that says, "Yes, God, I believe you. I believe that you are who and what you say you are. And it's only reasonable and logical that you're going to do what you say you're going to do. You are the generous God who gives. Your very essence is that of agape love. And agape love looks at people and wants the best for them. And so God wants the best for us. And in sustaining faith, we believe that and we trust Him accordingly. And we develop our sustaining faith. We're like the man that in Mark 9. Mark 9:23. This man had brought Jesus, his son, who would have seizures that were demonically caused, and he asked Jesus to heal him. In verse 23, Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." He wasn't saying, "I believe in you 1 minute and then I don't believe in you." He said, I realize that no matter how strongly I believe in you, it's not adequate. It's not enough. You can do much greater things than I'm even trusting you to do. Strengthen my faith. Help me to believe that you are who and what you say you are, and to trust you for great things. I do believe. Help my unbelief. Now back to James. And the Old Testament tells us that there was a contingency of soldiers from the tribe of Zebulun who served David with single minds. They were not double-minded. They were completely loyal. And the book of Psalms reminds us, we're not going to look up any scriptures because they're all listed in the notes that I didn't bring tonight, but Psalms tells us that one of the most disgusting things to human beings is people of a double tongue. We just don't like to be around people who tell us one thing and then behind our backs tell us something else. And so God says, if we're like that in our relationship with God, then don't expect our prayers to be answered. But if we decide that we're going to exercise sustaining faith, we're going to plan to do so, we're going to plan to build spiritual maturity and to exercise our faith and to trust in God and to ask Him for wisdom. And incidentally, the word ask is not in a form of one time. It means continually, going back, however many times it takes. You have a situation where you find yourself in uncharted waters and you say, "God, give me wisdom. What should I do?" God answers that prayer, and then the next day or later on that same day, you go right back to God and you say, "I need some more wisdom. Please give me wisdom." Let him keep on asking in faith without any doubting, without doubting that God is the person that He says He is, and being like the surf of the sea, driven vertically and horizontally. It all depends on nothing less than the character of God. God is reasonable. God is a person of good faith. We have that term in the English language, when a person wants the best for you, and you can deal with them honestly and openly, we say that's a person of good faith. Jesus told people, when he was talking about prayer and teaching people about prayer, he said, even you people with old sin natures, your children are going to ask you for something. They're going to ask you for a piece of fish, and you're not going to hand them a snake. That would have been even worse to a Jew than it is to us, because a snake was an unclean animal. Your baby is going to ask you for a piece of bread, and you've got an old sin nature. You're capable of doing some really bad things, but you're not going to give him a rock and watch him hurt his mouth on that rock and then laugh about it. And you've got an old sin nature. Think of God. He has no old sin nature. How much more will he give us wisdom when we ask him for it? Shall we pray? Our Father, you are gracious. You've given us the instructions for all that we will need in this life. And we just ask you to empower us, help us to be so in fellowship with you, so positive to your truth, so positive to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, that we will eagerly and aggressively seek your wisdom, and we will be discerning and know when the answer comes, and that we will follow your instructions and apply the truth that you give us. Father, we commit each member of our circle to you, especially those who are having special needs at this time, for those who are physically sick, for those who are exhausted, for those who are having different problems and different needs. We commit them to you, and we pray for your sustenance. For each one of us, we pray for great spiritual growth, great strengthening of sustaining faith. Please bring us all together Friday night for a great time in welcoming in another year and another adventure in our walk with you. In Jesus' dear name, we ask all of this with thanksgiving. Amen.